we've been in this Story of God series. We're looking at doctrine. You remember we talked about doctrine being the thing that we have to tie our roots to. We have to establish ourselves in sound doctrine. Over and over again in the New Testament, the apostles warn us, pay attention to your doctrine. Many have shipwrecked by not understanding what is truth. Truth is going to be labeled all kinds of things in our world and shot at you from every possible direction. But truth, as a, according to Orthodox, what we believe at, in terms of what's essential in following God and knowing him, those things, there aren't lots of them, but the ones that we have are really, really important. And so we've looked at, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Russ, we looked at how God, we are created by God, and in his face, we see our own reflection. We can see ourselves through his eyes, and we can see his, in his reflection, we see ourselves. And when we turn away from that, that's when we get in trouble, and that's when we end up in sin. And that's what happened in the garden. And then last week, we looked at Jesus coming as our rescue. He came to redeem us. We can't earn salvation. He just came and gave it to us freely, just the best gift that's ever been given. And this week, I want to start with a scripture that is kind of a barn burner. It just blasts right out at you. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. If it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Paul is writing to believers here, and he says, it's God's will that you be sanctified. They already are saved. That's settled. And now he says, there's something else. You need to be sanctified. When I was young, I had a friend who was from down south, and her grandma used to say, when you'd say, how are you? She would say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was just, it tripped right off her tongue, so cool, and I didn't know what it meant then. But it is an interesting thing, this idea of sanctification. It's a big word that isn't easy to understand right up at the top, but it really matters. And so we've already been introduced to the saving work of Jesus, and the people have responded to it in Thessalonica. And now Paul writes to them to say, salvation isn't just an event. It's a whole new way. We said it last week. Salvation is not an invitation. It's an invasion of our whole self. It'll get at you. It will leave no stone unturned. It matters a lot. And it comes in and it alters your life. So to these followers of Jesus, Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. I like how Eugene Peterson translates this in the message. He says, one final word, friends. We ask you, urge is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. So knowing off the top here that sanctification might sound hard and arduous and yucky, let's say sanctification is a spirit-led dance with God and his will for our life, and it brings beauty to our life. So we talked about the story of Jesus coming and how he laid everything down to rescue us and how that work was entirely up to him. We could not and cannot save ourselves. But now, here we are, just a ways down the road in the New Testament, and this page of the story says, you do have some work to do. And so what does this mean? Is the initial work up to God, but the rest is up to me? Do I have to keep working and changing in order to stay inside his rescue? What does sanctification mean for my life? A few years ago, 2004 to be exact, my husband and I bought a house in Bend, Oregon. And it was, even in Bend, Oregon standards at that time, it was just very low price. And we went in and it was a dump. That's why it was low price. And in fact, some friends of ours also had looked at the house and they hadn't even made it all the way through the tour. They're like, we don't even need to go downstairs. This is just so awful. But we loved two things about it. We loved that we could afford it because we were pastors at that time too. And we also loved that we could see something in that house that would feel like home. We could see it, even though it was ugly It was real ugly. It had harvest gold appliances, which I think is a really kind term for the kind of yellow that the appliances were in that house. And so we bought it. And we 6 years later, it overnight became a home. 6 years of working, we changed every floor and every wall color and every surface. We did all kinds of things to that house. And finally, it really was the home we wanted. We owned it the day we bought it, for sure. But it wasn't until the work was done that it became a true home for us. And that's an imperfect metaphor for sure. But we are the houses of God's dreams. We are. And we also are, every one of us, a fixer-upper. God buys us, paid. We said it last week. It is finished. But then there's some work to do to become the actual person he created us to be. And that work is voluntary. It depends on our yes. The one thing the cross didn't do for us is it didn't take our free will from us. So we're still able to say no to the work that God wants to do to restore and redeem the original design that he had for us before sin stepped in and marred it and changed us. So we've learned to think and live under a bunch of different broken systems. We exist, 1 John 5:19 says, we exist beneath the sway of evil. And that gets into our thinking and into our hearts. And our souls are saved, but our minds still need a big renovation project. Our minds still need the power of the Holy Spirit to get to the abundant life that Jesus promised us. We also have an enemy that Jesus himself said is always trying to kill, steal, and destroy. So here we are in this battle for our own sanctification, for our own flourishing. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The redemption of Jesus buys us at the cost of his own blood. He buys us lock, stock, barrel, and harvest gold appliances. He buys the whole thing immediately. That's salvation. Sanctification is rolling up our sleeves and engaging with the person of the Holy Spirit to do the work of restoration. It says we, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says we are being renewed day by day by day. This is good work. And it is Spirit-enabled work that also involves our participation. And most of all, it involves our three letters, yes. Yes, I will let you into that room of my life. Yes, I will let go of what I think is working for me so you can give me what actually will work. Yes, I will serve you in purity and honesty and all those things. And we inviting him in and saying yes to it is important and life-changing. We cannot sanctify ourselves any more than we can save ourselves. But we can become full participants in the process rather than reluctant bench sitters. We can't just wait for Jesus to come back and rescue us out of this mess. You know, I just want to get out of here because it's just so yucky here. I don't want to be here. And the old hymn said, I'm going to hold the fort. I'm just going to try to hold steady here. I'm going to try to resist temptation, all those things. When God is inviting us into this grand adventure of actual life with him, something way more than just surviving, something that looks like multiplication and excitement and enjoyment because he is in it. You think God is boring? Which one did you pick? He is so exciting, and it's the adventure of following him that becomes sanctification in us, and we become living storytellers of a better kingdom. Last week, we talked about people who received Jesus in an almost clandestine way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And what we communicate when we do it that way is, and I don't think anyone means to communicate this, but I think what we communicate is, this decision is so private and personal, no one will ever even know. It'll make so little difference in your life that you should probably just make it in secret anyway. That's absurd. It was meant to change us. It's meant to transform us. And so in this way, and stepping into what he's called us to, this is going to actually be a decision that will invade our life if we let it. If we embrace the gift of salvation, it will invade every corner. It will tip over our apple carts. It will mess some things up in a really great way. And if you lean into learning from the word, from community, from worship, you will discover that Jesus generally does good work. He does good work. And Philippians has this verse, he works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In fact, it says he is right now, presently, at work in you. If you can look inside to your own soul, you would see like construction, like bulldozers and construction tape and caution and hard hats and men at work, that kind of thing. Because he is at work if you'll let him do the work. He is at work in us. The question is not, is he? He has never packed up the tool bag and gone home. The question is, am I awake to what he is wanting to do in this very moment of my life? Our staff here is meeting weekly right now in cohorts of 4 or 5 people, and we meet to do the work. We meet to do the work of discipleship. This, I bless you, but this isn't about you. This isn't about the church. This isn't about programs or getting volunteers. This is about the work God is doing in us. We meet, we read, we learn, we confess. We give honor to one another and to the work of the Spirit in our lives. We're also learning how to identify, is something broken in me? What's broken in me? Is anything fearful in me? Am I being authentic in front of people? Am I telling the truth, even when it costs me? Am I keeping commitments to my family and friends? Am I prioritizing being with Jesus over doing things for Jesus? These are the kinds of hard questions we sit and wrestle with together because we want to be sanctified. Whether or not we're in ministry, whether or not this is our job, I don't want to have a team of people who work so much for Jesus and we end up not living out the full life that he's planned for us. These are just a few of the things I think that are involved in the work we call sanctification, authenticity, honesty, purity. This is what Philippians, again, calls working out our salvation. Sanctification is the living, breathing, embodied work of salvation in our lives. The 12th chapter of Romans is a masterclass on the work of sanctification. It starts like this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the moment, I think, where there are two roads in front of us. When we receive Jesus, there are two roads in front of us. The next day, there are two roads in front of us. Today we woke up, there were two roads in front of you. And the road is conformation. I conform to what the world is telling me I should be. The world is saying I should believe. The world is saying what I should worship and what I should think. Or I let Jesus transform my thinking. And in the understanding that there are two roads, we have to get it that the easy way is probably not the best way. Transformation means I let him do work in my heart, in my life, in my thoughts, day by day by day by day. I let him do the work. So what is the work exactly? What is being transformed inside of us in this process of sanctification? And how do I know if it's happening to me or not? I have 7 signs in my notes, but there are lots of ways. But these are just to get our minds thinking about what could be the evidence of a sanctified life. The first one is growing obedience. Where I don't know that we'll ever be unfailingly obedient, but we should be trying to grow in it. I had a pastor who used to pray every morning, "Let me hear you completely, let me hear you clearly and obey you completely today." Hear clearly, obey completely. That's a really good mission statement. And it's that complete part that gets hard. And so sometimes when I feel stuck or dry or kind of dead or without energy or enthusiasm for whatever God has for me in the day, I have to ask myself the question, have I left some obedience on the table somewhere? What's the last thing God asked me to do? Have I done it? And then go back and retrace my steps and say, obedience is a part of growing in him. Obedience is a part of walking forward in him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey. I always want to do good examination on that in my life to understand if I'm living in growing obedience. The second one is purity. Paul links sanctification to sexual integrity many, many times. He, in a culture where people are objectified, where hearts are used up and wrung out without kindness or commitment or loyalty or faithfulness, Jesus says, be different, be better. It is unequivocal to me in the New Testament that the mixture in our culture of faithlessness and sexuality is hurting us. In ways that we cannot see, it's killing us. And purity in every way, not just a sexual way, in every way, purity of what we worship, purity of what we see and hear and do, purity in our word, purity in the way we give, all of those things matter. And it is a sign of sanctification when we walk in it. The purity that comes with sanctification includes both blatant sins and backdoor compromises. It includes all these things in our life. Is my word pure? Do I know that I'm telling the truth? These things matter, and they matter to us, not just to God. They matter to us. It changes our lives when we start to live in his way. The third one is safe thinking. Romans 12:2 connects transformation to how we think. A sanctified life takes captive stray thoughts, and it filters them through the sacred truth of Scripture and the presence of the Holy Spirit rather than the shifting narrative of culture. I take captive stray thoughts. It says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I don't love that translation, sound mind, because it kind of sounds like you're not crazy. But actually, that means safe, disciplined, controlled thinking. Thinking with fences around it. I've told you before the story of when I texted my husband right after we got married and he didn't text me back in 10 minutes. And within about 4 seconds, I had him dead and buried. I was like, he's dead. He's dead. It's happened to me before. My brain triggered it. And it was my brain trying to keep me safe. My brain was telling me, you lose the things you love. But that is not safe thinking. That is not controlled thinking. That is not disciplined thinking. If you've ever heard a little noise in the middle of the night and you all of a sudden knew the serial killer was knocking on your window, I don't think they knock, but I don't know. That's not safe thinking. We're able to build a new narrative in about 3 seconds. Our mind shoots on ahead of us, and before we know it, it is out in the middle. We can be angry at someone before we even know if they're mad at us. I just think they're mad at me, and you don't even know it yet, and your mind has gone off the rails. Safe thinking is different than that. And God says, I've given you a spirit of safe thinking, being aware of what's going on in your mind and how it's leading you into danger in your reactions and your responses and your emotions. Safe thinking is a gift and it is a product of sanctification. The sanctified heart understands that every thought that enters our minds is not necessarily true. It examines the thought and places that thought in front of Jesus for help and hope. Fourth one is love at the center of everything. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. I'm not going to say I like this scripture. It's really difficult. It's a hard one that we're going to read. And so I just want you to prepare your hearts for it because it's a really hard one. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. I like that one because I like you guys. And for everyone else. I don't know what to do with it. May the Lord make your love overbound and increase and overflow for each other. And for everyone else, it's the everyone else that is the problem. That is hard. But that is the fuel of the sanctified life. Love at the center of everything. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But who is my neighbor? Then we hear about the Good Samaritan. Turns out, everyone. Everyone else. In fact, if you're taking notes, just write down everyone else. Who am I called to love? Everyone else. Everyone. Love at the center. A lot of revivals have taken place. We're going to talk about revival in a couple of weeks. A lot of revivals have taken place in our world. Actually, not a lot. There actually have only been a few actual revivals that meet all the metrics and criteria. But the move of God it's interesting to see the ones that have taken place in the name of power, but were absent love. There are some that people within the stream of those revivals where God is wanting to move in the world operate in power, but not love. And I honestly think the gig is up for that in the church for us. If we want to believe for revival, we're going to start first by believing for radical supernatural love to fuel everything we do, because that is the way of Jesus. There's no getting around it. That is the way of Jesus. If anyone preaches revival to me, we're going to see revival here and all of our enemies will be slain. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is love. God is at work and we are partnering with him to love the world. The fifth one is good fruit. Galatians 5:22 lists love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not gift. Fruit is fruit. Fruit is the product of health. Fruit is the product of life. I get that there aren't apple trees out there in the forest being like, oh, please grow apples. Please grow apples. They just grow apples because they're healthy and they're planted well. But also, gifts are not fruit. Gifts are just given. And so there are gifts of the Spirit, but these are fruits of the Spirit. So my best friend, Pam, we've been friends for 40 years. And she is the most amazing person at making people feel seen and loved. I've never seen anyone like it. Like people in the Starbucks line, she's just hones in on the person who needs love and gives it to them with so much abundance and so much care and so much humor, and no one can resist her. She's just this Italian mama that never stops loving you. And sometimes it's embarrassing. She's so good at it. And one time I told her, you are so gifted at this. You're the most gifted person I know at making people feel seen and valued. And she just looked at me and said, that is really sweet of you, but do you think this is a gift? This is work. I was like, oh, okay. She's working at it and I'm looking for a gift. I'm in fact excusing myself because I didn't get the gift. And she is just living her life like Jesus. And I love that, but I also don't love it because it makes it hard. But also the fruit of the Spirit is beautiful. And when it comes out of our life as a result of being deeply rooted in Jesus, it will change lives. I believe it. Number six is endurance in suffering. James 1 and 1 Peter 1 describe trials as purifying. A sanctified life doesn't crumble under hardship. A sanctified life also doesn't enjoy hardship. But a sanctified life doesn't crumble under hardship. It knows the presence of God within it, and the sanctified life is able to find what's productive in it, able to find what is good in it. Does the good found in suffering obliterate the pain of the suffering? Nope. But it does stand alone as beauty that we get to keep. When my husband was in his last year of life, and it was just exhausting and painful, and I felt sort of soaked in sorrow. I ran the trails in Bend a lot, and I remember many times running with tears streaming and just saying over and over out loud, suffering produces, suffering produces, suffering produces, because it is the only way sometimes to get through what is in your actual life. Some of you open your day planner tomorrow, and you don't know how you're going to face it. And I am telling you, the God of the cross is with you, and he is producing in you something that will be gold. The last one is hunger for Jesus. Psalm 42 expresses this longing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? We hear the psalmist longing to be with God. Sanctification stirs desire to be with him. There are lots of doorways to his presence. There is the word and prayer and silence and community. All of those are doorways to hear from God. And we long to be with him because we are the object of his affection. Last week we talked about it. We're not the star of the story, but we are the object of the affection of the star of the story. And we, knowing that we are the object of his affection, that we are the joy of his heart, we want to be with him in return. Hunger for Jesus. If you don't feel it today, let's pray. Let's ask for supernatural, a meeting of the Holy Spirit in your life that stirs a hunger for his presence. There's this weird little line in Amos, which is also a weird little book, but it's this line where it says, God says to the people of Israel, I gave you cleanness of teeth. Cleanness of teeth just means hunger. I didn't give you any food because I wanted it to lead you to me, but you went after other loves instead. Is there a hunger in your heart or some kind of dryness or some kind of longing that you feel like you can't quite fill? Let it lead you to him. Let it lead you to his word. Let it lead you to community. Let it lead you to solitude for a minute and say, God of the universe, show up here. I am desperate for you. The work of sanctification requires our yes and our involvement, but it is enabled entirely by the Holy Spirit. It's not God saying, I need more from you. It's God saying, there is more for you. There's more to life than what you're living in. The Spirit in Acts 2, the Spirit came from on high and gave them power to be what they weren't before. Jesus had told them, someone is coming. In John 14 and 15, Jesus tells his disciples, someone's coming. I'm going to pray to my Father, and he's going to send you a lawyer. In the Greek, it's the word advocate, and it means someone who can make a case for you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to me, often the person he needs to make a case for me is about me. He needs to tell me, here's where your case is wrong and my case is right. The Holy Spirit is coming, and we believe the Holy Spirit desires to fill each person in a fresh and significant way. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to come alongside and assist us in the healthy life that grows fruit. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to come alongside and give power to do things we couldn't do otherwise, to understand things we couldn't understand otherwise. We believe in the gift of speaking in tongues as a way to pray the will of Jesus perfectly. Sometimes we get tripped up by that. I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't think we want to make that the main thing. We want the Holy Spirit and everything he is. It's just everything he is. We don't talk a lot. Foursquare, you know, Foursquare, if you've ever wondered, Foursquare, it's not that game you play in fourth grade. It's actually four fundamental squares of what we believe faith to include. It's Jesus Redeemer, Jesus Healer, Jesus Baptizer, and Jesus Soon Coming King. And we don't talk enough about Jesus the Baptizer in his Holy Spirit, Jesus who comes to give us power from on high to help us in a world that is not kind. The same Jesus that showed up, the same Holy Spirit that fell in the upper room is here today, and he is turned toward you and for you. When we're going to go back into worship, and then the prayer team will be up here at the end of service. And if you have never said, I'd like to receive the Holy Spirit, or I want a fresh infilling, or I want God just to touch me today and give me whatever he wants to give me, would you come and pray with them? And if you don't know if you've ever done that, or if it was so long ago that you don't feel it anymore, you don't remember it anymore, it hasn't been active in your life, would you come and let someone pray with you? They just want to bless you and pray for you. It's not weird. It's just God. And we want to be a community of faith that finds the way of the Holy Spirit beautiful in our midst. Last night I was at a fundraiser And they had a wine wall there. And when I said that this morning, Pastor Andy said, I thought you meant somewhere you go to wine. People listen to you wine. And that is a good idea. That we're going to write that one down at a meeting. But this was a wall of actual wine. And they were valued, the bottles were valued from $50 to $500. And you pay your $50 and you draw a ping pong ball with a number. And then at the end of the night, you get your wine. You don't know what you're going to get. It could be worth $50, like you paid full price. Or it could be worth $500 and you paid pennies on the dollar. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking how we always want as much as we can get for as little as we can pay. I want as much, I like the affirm, as much as we can get. For as little as we can get away with paying. And we serve a God. We live in an economy of the Holy Spirit where it's all flipped on its head. In the upside down kingdom, Jesus paid as much as he could possibly pay for the broken humanity. He paid as much as he could pay for you. And then he opens the bag and says, "What a deal I got. Sanctification helps us understand our value to the one who paid everything to buy us back. Everything. And so, the God who paid everything, don't you think he might be trustworthy at taking you to the next step? Don't you think he might be capable of leading you in spirit and truth to the life maybe you've never dreamed of? I think so. I think he's here, and I think he's ready to do just that.